All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, as we continue in this series, Love Covers, this morning I want to talk about the royal law, the great commandment, because the word is very, very specific of the importance of walking this love walk. And we're going to have a look at Jesus, what he has to say about it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So Matthew 22 first, Matthew 22, and we're going to read from verse 34. Verse 34. So Matthew 22, verse 34, I'm reading from the King James. And it says this, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?'" Interesting question that he would ask. What's the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So you can imagine like a rack or a coat hanger or a hook. You know, those two commandments, all the law and the prophetic words from prophets hang on those two commandments. So we know something about this, that the commandment to love God and love man is the penultimate commandment. Everything comes from that. So Jesus is going to explain this in a little bit more detail and how this commandment fulfills the law. So for Jesus to answer the way he did tells us something about the importance of knowing how critical walking in love is, not only loving God, but loving your neighbor. And we're going to have a look at, well, what and who is our neighbor? Who's our neighbor? Now, Jesus gives us an answer to that. Go with me now to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And I want to read from verse 28. Hallelujah. So we're talking about the royal law or the great commandment. And that word great means big or mega. Big or mega. I talk about a mega structure. The great commandment is big. It's mega. And this says this in verse 28 of Mark 12. "And one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?'" That word first means foremost, in place, order, or importance. What's the first commandment? What's the most important commandment? Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So the foundation for Christian living comes out of those truths. It's our foundation. So if, you know, there's going to be a multi-story structure built, there's got to be a very, very deep foundation laid for that to occur. You can't just put it on shifting sand. It's the higher it goes, the deeper the foundation. The foundation for Christianity is love. Now, the Bible gives no ground on that, and nor should it, because God is love. So if the foundation for everything we do is love, then the foundation for this church has to be love. The foundation for me to get up and preach the gospel has to be based on a love and a heart for God's people, not because I'm trying to get something from someone, but I'm trying to deposit something to someone. Everything's got to be based on love. What's my motivation for connecting with people? Am I seeking something from them? Am I trying to impart something to them? Because love always gives. That's the great identifier of love. Love gives. And we'll talk about that in a moment too. So on those two commandments hinge all the law and the prophets. Love God, love man. So love is a key to all obedience. Just think about that for a moment. Love is a key to all obedience in God. But if you walk in that love walk, if you walk that love walk, you're going to have the greatest peace that you could ever have in your life. You're going to have the greatest rest that you would ever have in your life. And your faith will be so highly activated that it'll change the circumstances in this natural realm, because that's how Jesus walked and lived. He never walked off the love walk. Look at the impact of Jesus. Yeah, and of course, people often say, well, yeah, but Jesus was God. Because he was God, he did all the things. No, he put aside his deity. He put aside it. He became a man. He died a sinner's death on a cross. Not just a death, a sinner's death. So he put that aside. The reason why Jesus operated in power and authority is because he only did what he saw his Father do, and he only spoke what he heard his Father say. That means he walked in perfect love. Now, when you walk in perfect love, not only does it cast out fear, because perfected love casts out fear, but when you walk in perfect love, you're now an untouchable in the realm of the Spirit. Untouchable. You get out of the love walk and you've got a target on your spiritual chest waiting for a devil to attack. Get this, people. You can't come off this foundation and think that you're going to walk in victory. You won't. None of us can. But when we're in the love walk, we're the untouchables. No devil in hell can break through that armor. He hasn't got any armor-piercing shells that can penetrate love. He's got nothing available to him to deal with that. Now you might think, well, I walk in love all the time. The more I study this, the more I realize how far I'm off the mark in this love walk. And it's the little spot foxes that spoil the vines, people. It's the little attitudes that are deep in your heart towards someone. It's a little comments you make about individuals. You know, is it coming out of a heart of provocation or jealousy or envy or spite or all those things? It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Not too many people in this congregation are going to go out and start planning a murder. Probably not going to happen. But you can have an issue with a neighbor and feel comfortable with it. Can I tell you now? That's not going to work in the hour that we're in. If you want to be the untouchable and you want to have, you know, armor that's not able to be pierced by the enemy, stay in this love walk. Now, I said before, who's your neighbor? Let's have a look at this in Luke. Luke chapter 10. I want you to see something in this because God gives us some insight about this. Hallelujah. Let's have a look at what and who our neighbor is according to the word of God and Jesus. And he says this in verse 25, Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up tempting him and saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do? What shall I do? It's all about self-righteousness here. What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered right. This do and you shall live. Now, so far, so good. But he willing to justify himself, that means he wants to show he's right before God through self-righteousness. He wants to justify himself. We're only justified because of the grace of God, people. Only the grace of God brings us to that place of right standing with him. Then he says this, Jesus answered and said, so he says, who's my neighbor? That's the question he asks. So to justify himself, he said to Jesus, who's my neighbor? Jesus said to him, certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment or clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. This is a priest. A priest represents God. The priests were lifted and elevated for the purpose of being God's representatives under that covenant. What did the priest do when he saw someone that was desperate in need? Stepped around and walked away. We represent God, people in the earth today. Do we step around and walk away when we see someone who has a need? Are we a priest? Let this word speak to us this morning. Because God's showing us something. Because he's asking, who's my neighbor? Let's keep reading. Verse 32, likewise, a Levite, when he was in the place, came and looked at him, passed by on the other side. So the Levite, you got the priesthood and the Levitical priesthood, the priest and the Levites, they're representatives of God. They didn't have an inheritance. Their inheritance was the honor they had of being part of the priesthood and the Levitical priesthood. So the Levite just looks, walks away. Look what Jesus says. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Compassion comes out of a heart of love. And went to him, bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He did all those things. Now, he's a Samaritan. Now, if you study history, the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get on very well. You know, they were seen as sort of, you know, crossbreed. According to the Jewish nation, the Samaritans were sort of, you know, inbred. And it wasn't good for them. They didn't like that. And they didn't want to associate with the Samaritans. And of course, Jesus, if you study the Gospels, often was critical of his disciples that didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans either. Because, you know, of the way they saw themselves. You know, we're the superior ones. We should never see ourselves that way. We are blessed because of God's amazing grace. That's the only reason why we are in the position that we are in. We have eternal life because it was given to us as a gift freely because we said yes to Jesus. If only the world knew, the only stumbling block to their salvation is to say yes to Yeshua. It's not religion. It's not about doing things. It's not about performance. It's not about, you know, right behavior. It's about bowing your knee and acknowledging you're a sinner in need of a savior. That's it. That's what Jesus came to do, to reveal the Father's love. And he did that very well. We now have to go and sow the seeds of the kingdom. We sow the seeds of the kingdom. We don't save souls. Only God can give the increase. So when we understand that our part is to sow the seed of the kingdom of God, and then that seed plants and God gives the increase of that seed, then we are going to get the reward in heaven for what we did. This idea, well, let's go out and save souls. Good luck. Good luck saving a sinner out there that hates your God. But when you share the love of God and you get that seed into their heart, that seed is incorruptible and it never returns void. And someone's going to water that seed. You know, Paul sowed, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Only God can give the increase, people. When we understand our position and his position, let's stay in our lane and do what he's called us to do. Look what he says here then. Verse 35. On the morrow, when he departed, he took two pence and gave them to the host and said to him, take care of him, and whatever you spend more when I come again, I will repay him. This Samaritan has taken good care of this person that was in a very desperate situation and was willing to spend of his own substance to do it. Jesus, question, Which now of these three do you think was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? Now, you might think, well, that's an easy question because it's got an easy answer. And of course, the lawyer said to him, he that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus to him, go and do likewise. What was the question he asked him? Who's my neighbor? Well, this is the answer so that we can understand it. According to Jesus, a neighbor is any other person, irrespective of nation or religion, with whom we live or who we chance to meet. Everyone. Love God and love your neighbor. So, love the person you work alongside. Love the people within the congregation of the church. Love your physical neighbor. When you're down the street and the Spirit of God prompts you to do something, love that neighbor. They're all neighbors. All people, irrespective of race or religion, anyone that God puts us into contact with is a neighbor. Ouch. Have we been loving our neighbours in recent times? You know, it's easy to distance ourselves from people, and that's okay at times. And you've often heard me say this in this church, and this is wise counsel to everyone. Sometimes you've got to love at a distance. Because some people can be very damaging to your mental and physical health. Sometimes you love at a distance. If you're in a physical relationship with someone and they're violent, my advice is leave them. This wacky notion of, well, just submit to someone who punches you in the face. No, 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 no. 45 years of policing before I pastored this church showed me that's not the way to go. That's the devil. We need to be wise Christians. So if you're on something that's not right, get yourself into a safe place and let God make it right. But don't submit to violence and things that are going to harm you mentally. I hope that's clear. So when we say love covers, yes, love covers, but you don't have to be a punching bag for anyone. And don't do that. That's foolishness. You know, you can have faith, foolishness, and presumption. That's foolishness. People say, oh yeah, but you know, we're going to love everyone. Yep, love at a distance. Save them by praying and interceding that violent, aggressive nature will be ripped out and will be replaced with the heart of love. That's what you need to do, but protect yourself from violence. I will never ever preach that you should submit to someone that's going to harm you. I'll never do it. And any church that does it, to me, it's foolish. Very foolish. Anyway, I'm not here to be critical of other churches. I'm just here to share my thoughts. All right, Galatians chapter 5. Let's take this a little bit further. Hallelujah. Remember the royal law, the great commandment. So Galatians chapter 5 and I want to read from verse 13. And Paul, writing this letter to the church in Galatia, says this, for brothers, you have been called to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So if we're going to serve one another, we do it by love. Because the motivation then for serving is a right motive. We want to have a right heart motive for anything we do. If we're serving in the church, we do it because of love, not a sense of duty. I don't want anyone doing anything in this church where they feel it's a duty. If anyone wants to serve, it's because they have a heart of love to serve. You're not serving man, you're serving God first. And then supporting the ministry that's in the earth. Verse 14, for all the law, listen to this, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, now we know what the neighbor is. The neighbor can be anyone. that God puts across your path in life so that you can be a light in darkness and salt in the earth. So the law can be fulfilled in one word: love your neighbor. Are we loving our neighbor? Are we fulfilling the requirements of the law? Because the law is now, the love is the new commandment, which we'll have a look shortly. It's the new law. It's the one and only law that we need to fulfill as born-again believers in Jesus Christ. We don't live under the dictate of the old covenant. That's expired. Don't put the wrong card in, which is expired, because you're not going to get much out of heaven if you do. It's an expired card. It won't produce the grace from heaven if you use it. We now live under the grace of God, under the law of love. And that's what gives us access to the throne, that bold ability to go boldly to his throne of grace and find mercy and help in a time of need. You don't get that under the law. Under the law, no one could go into the Holy of Holies except the high priest once a year. And if the high priest wasn't clean, that was it for him. But that's not the way with the church. The church has continual access to the Father today. Come boldly to my throne. Not the gates of heaven. That's a long way off. No, go to the throne. Go to the very center. Come boldly to my throne. Don't come sheepishly. You're not servants, but you're sons and daughters of God. Go to the throne knowing that God, through the shed blood of Jesus, made a way, access by grace into his presence. Because the law says it. The word says it. For all the law is fulfilled in one. Even this, you love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. Have a look at James. Go forward. James chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It's amazing how much the Word of God has to say about this subject of love. Not surprising. God is love. This is a book of love. This is a book of love stories, both old and new, filled with God's amazing love and mercy and grace to his children, whether it be the Israelites coming out of Egypt or the church today, and how he supported, you know, the early believers in the book of Acts, and how he moved and manifested himself in that way to ensure that they could fulfill the call that he placed on their lives to establish the church of Jesus Christ. And of course, that's over 2,000 years ago. And even then, Paul was talking about we're in the last days. Well, we're now in the last of the last days, a sliver of time, a sliver of time. And that's why we want to stay so focused on what God is talking and saying to us in this hour. The world is on a trajectory which will not change. Understand this. We pray for the world. Yes, we pray for different situations, but the world's on a trajectory. It's going to go a certain way because the word tells us that. Darkness is going to, you know, envelop this world in ways that no one has ever seen before. But should that be a concern for the church? No. We're the household of faith. We're the born-again ones. We're the ones that are seated in heavenly place in Christ. It's not going to be a problem for us because we're in him. The world without Jesus is going to know what it is like to be without Christ in these last days. And God's going to speak to us, and God's going to, at times, in your quiet time of prayer, he's going to put it on your heart to be praying for individuals. And I know of recent times, I've just had this sense more and more to lift up Israel. Now, for some of you in this church, you might think, why would you be praying for Israel? Pray a blessing over that nation. The Bible says, pray peace over Jerusalem. Pray peace over Jerusalem. You know, those that bless Israel are blessed. Those that curse Israel are cursed. I'm going to bless Israel. I'm going to do the word. I'm not listening to the media and the spin. I'm going to listen to what the word of God says, and we have to align ourselves to what God's aligned to. If you don't do that and you don't want to do that, that's up to you. But don't speak against God's children. It won't go down well for you. We have to do it God's way. Don't let emotion and opinion cause you to be like so many that are standing against God's children. Nothing's going to come against Israel, people. Read the book. Nothing is going to stop God moving in this hour as he wills for his purpose. And at some point, the Bible says all Israel will be saved. Does it not? That's when the fullness of the church has come in. When he's finished with the church, he's going back for Israel. We don't replace Israel. We're an entity in our own right. But he's coming back to finish with Israel. He hasn't finished with Israel. The world has. Isn't it interesting? I don't know why God's impressing this, but this little sliver of land in the Middle East, surrounded by enemies, no one's ever been able to take it out in all its existence. And I'll tell you why God fights for Israel. Amen. I'm going to leave that at that. Someone need to hear that this morning. God's fighting for his children. He fought for them when they were in Egypt. He fought for them when they were in Babylonian captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. He fought for them when they were oppressed under Hitler. And he's fighting for them now. Amen. And he's going to keep fighting for his children. Pray for Israel. You would do well to do that, because it'll bring a blessing to your life if you do. There's a lot of other things that are going on the earth, but pray for Israel. And I know in war, and you're probably thinking, yes, a lot of people are victims of war. That's the demonic side of this world system. Remember, this is a broken, fallen world that we live in. It's a cursed world. You wonder why little children, precious, innocent children, no matter what their race or religion or creed is, you wonder why they die when bombs explode around them? Because it's a satanic system that we're in. Understand that. It's a satanic system. It's broken. It's spiritually bankrupt. Everything about this system is going to decay and eventually fall away. But not the kingdom of God. It's going to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. We're going to rise up and be all that God's called us to be. So we pray for these nations. We know we pray against the nations that are warring at the moment. But we don't get caught up in the opinions of the world, because they're going to spin something that is not the word of God. So stay with the word, people. Not everyone wants to hear this, but it's the word. We need to stick with the word. Stay with the word and it'll keep us. So in James, have a look in James. Where was it? In James chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Well, I figure if the Bible says that if we do something, it's going to go well with us, we probably want to do it. Would you agree? If the Bible says we're going to do well by fulfilling the royal law of love your neighbor, then we should love our neighbor, because if we do, we're going to do well. And if God says you're going to do well, guess what? You're going to do well. God's well is really well. So we want to stay with that. And then it goes on to say this, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convicted and convinced of the law as a transgressor. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So it goes on to say this, you know, but you know, if we want to go back to the law, then you've got to fulfill all the requirements of the law. But if you want to stay under the grace of God, there's one legal mandate for us now. One, love God and love man. All the law is fulfilled. Love supersedes the entire Old Testament. Love supersedes it. Some people are shocked by that. Not at all. I'm not shocked by it. It's exactly how it should be. Have a look at Romans. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8. We're on track. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, we're getting more than one witness here. We're getting Jesus speaking. We're listening to James. We're hearing from, you know, Paul, the apostle. So out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. So we've got some good ground here to establish a truth. We don't want to do anything, just we pluck a scripture out and say, there it is. We want context, because context when you study the word of God is king. Context is so important when you study this book. Don't just read a verse, read the chapter. And then read the verse and then go back and read it again and understand what's the context of what they're saying. It's so important. Now, we don't have time to do that on a Sunday, but you can. You can go back and study these scriptures out in context. You need to study to show the word, you know, to rightly divide the word of truth. Just because I preach it Don't assume that, well, I've said it, that's it. Go back and test the word. Be like the Berean church where they studied to make sure that what Paul said was right. They studied the scriptures. It's a good thing to be like the Berean church. Study the word to prove it and to test it. Now look what it says in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. It says this. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. He that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and of any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, which is the royal law. Love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is a fulfillment of the law. That's interesting. That word ill. Love works no ill to its neighbor. That means no bad, no evil, no harm, or no wickedness. No bad, no evil, no harm, no wickedness. So if you're loving your neighbor, and it's, we know now, we're not talking about our physical neighbor, that's part of it. We're talking about anyone that we have some influence over or within our proximity. It could be the person that sits right next to you in a work environment that you struggle with. So it says that love works no ill to his neighbor. That means you're not going to do anything that's going to be bad to your neighbor. It's going to bring evil. It's going to cause harm, or it's going to cause wickedness. It won't do that. Love won't do that. God's speaking to us over and over again. He's making it very clear. And of course, Jesus fulfilled the law because he perfectly loved. And if we go to Hebrews, a little bit more. Hebrews chapter 6. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. Hebrews 8 verse 6, just over the page. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. Referring to Jesus, he's got a more excellent ministry. And he's the eternal high priest. He's in the order of Melchizedek. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault in them. You notice it didn't say the covenant itself had fault. The law was perfect and right and holy. But man had the fault, not God's word. The law was perfect. Jesus fulfilled it. So it could be fulfilled. It was them. He said, behold, the day comes, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant and I regarded them not, says the Lord. So they walked away from him. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds, write them on their hearts. I'll be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant he has made, the first old, that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. And I wrote in my Bible, it's obsolete, out of date, discard it. It's obsolete, out of date. Now, can we still learn from the Old Testament? Of course we can. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable, from in the beginning to amen at the end, all scripture is profitable. But the New Testament church should spend a lot of its time studying the letters, particularly of Paul, because that teaches us how to live as Christians in this age that we're in. So, now, I said all this to bring today to a close with this particular area I want to talk about. Go to John 13. John 13. So we have a better covenant with better promises. The old is obsolete. It's out of date. It has expired. The new covenant of love is what is guiding us today. And look at the words of Jesus in John 13. Remember, we said it's the royal law, the great commandment that we're to follow now in this earth as believers, as the church of Jesus Christ. And of course, this now is the law of the new covenant. And he says in verse 33 of John 13, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you." So I'm about to go. You can't come at the moment. But I need to say this to you before I go. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." I want you to think about that for a minute. By this, if you love the way I've loved you, that's going to reveal you as a disciple. I've been saying this quite a bit during this series. I'm going to repeat it this morning. The greatest witness of Christianity is love. And the greatest expression of love is giving. I'll say it again. The greatest witness of Christianity, whether it's to the church or to the unsaved, is our expression of love. That's the greatest witness. You can go out there and preach the gospel, the cows come home, but if you're not walking in love toward your neighbor, it counts for nothing. You can sell everything and give it to the poor, but if you don't have love, what does it mean? You can burn your body at the stake. Remember, all this is in 1 Corinthians 13. It talked about all those things. You know, you can be the most charismatic preacher in the world, but when you go home at night, all you do is berate the church. They don't do what I say. They're never on time. They're this, they're this, and this. The giving's down. There's no love in that. None of that counts in eternity. My job as a pastor is to lead and feed. What you do with that is between you and God. I fulfill my part by loving the church and being the pastor that he's called me to be, to lead and feed the church, to do it so that it's based on love without any other agenda or motive. And if I do that and the people take the word, which is his word, and make that truth their truth, they're going to walk in victory. That's how this works. And, you know, as we do this, the church continues to grow. Well, of course it'll grow. It's going to grow because of the word of God, nothing else. It's going to grow because the Spirit of God is going to impart blessing over this church. If there's no Spirit in present, leave. Find where there is one. If I don't bring this word to you, then it won't be too long before we're dead. A listing ship. But as long as this word comes forth, the enemy is at bay and he hates it. And, you know, all you can hear is him running off when the gospel's preached. We sing praise to God. You hear him just scampering out the door because he can't stand it. He doesn't want the word proclaimed. All he wants us to do is backslapping and talk about the great work we're doing for Jesus. Well, I want to talk about the great work Jesus did for me. Big difference. Hallelujah. So, say it again. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you." Sounds familiar? "That you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another." Now, what he's saying there is, that love is sacrificial and submitted to the Father's will. If we're going to love like Jesus loved his disciples, then we love with it's a sacrificial love and it's a submitted love. We're submitted to the will of the Father And with that submission comes sacrifice, because that's the way Jesus loved. He was willing to sacrifice everything. Everything he did was to reveal the Father's love and fulfill the call that he had on his life in the earth. And that was to become the lamb sacrifice. And not only the lamb sacrifice, but he became the high priest over his own sacrifice. Only God. Only God. Why? Because only he could have done both. He was a sinless lamb and he was the sinless high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So that's the standard he wants us to love. I want you to love as I've loved you. My love for you is sacrificial. I poured out my everything for you. And I've submitted to the Father's will for you. Are you willing to do likewise? Are you willing to do that out in the world? Are you willing to draw alongside someone that rubs you up the wrong way, or someone that you've got disdain for and you know it's in your heart, but the Spirit of God keeps convicting your heart saying, let it go, let it go, give it to me. Because until you do, I can't take you into your promised land. If you want to walk around the spiritual wilderness for 40 years, harbour unforgiveness and offence in your heart. And that's exactly what you'll be doing. You'll be going round and round and round the mountain. We don't want that, people. We want to be a church that understands the importance of walking in love. Now, a couple of things here as we sort of bring this to a close this morning. Hallelujah. You know, we're to take the place of Jesus in the earth, revealing God's love for mankind. We are to love in his place. You know, Romans 5:5, we talked about it last week. God's given us his love to fulfill this commandment. The love of God's been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. So we can't say, well, how can we love like that, God? You know, we're not God. No, but we are empowered by the Spirit, which was the same Spirit that empowered Jesus. The same anointing was on him. We're anointed. Same Holy Ghost. You know, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead has quickened our mortal bodies and made us alive in Christ. So no excuse when it comes to we can't love like that. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. And of course, Galatians 5:6, love's the engine room. Faith works by love. It's the power supply. We want the power supply connected, because when you're loving, your faith supply's in operation. The power supply's in, and now faith is working in the background to produce what we can't produce in the natural in this earth. Without love, the power supply is intermittent. It's disrupted, and we don't want that. You can't love the Father and not love his children. Have a look at 1 John in the back, 1 John 4. Hallelujah. And then one more scripture after that and we're done. Hallelujah. Verse 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, well, that would be a neighbour, wouldn't it? And we know who a neighbour is now. So if a man says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. There it is again. All through this morning, we've looked through scripture after scripture after scripture, and they've all said the same thing. Love God and love man unconditionally. Not if they do me good, I'll love. No, love them because it's the royal law. It's the new commandment of love. It's not an optional extra. That's what we apply today in the earth as a church of Jesus Christ. Now, we would be kidding ourselves as a body of believers to think that we are going to fulfill the mandate of this church if we don't follow this commandment. Not only individually, but as a collective corporate entity. This is not an optional extra. This is, I'm commanding you to love. What do we do with that? It's a command. Now, all of us today in our hearts would say, yes, we want to do that. But we also know it's not that easy to love, is it? Not easy to love an enemy. Next week, we're going to talk about that. He goes as far as to say, I want you to love your enemies. And you say, ouch, Lord. That's hard. But you know what? There were disciples that when he said, you know, I want you to drink my blood and eat my body. Now, he wasn't saying be cannibalistic. What he was saying is he was trying to explain this as a spiritual truth, which you don't understand. And they said, this is a hard saying. We're out of here. They left him. Now, sometimes people, when they read the Bible and say, love your enemies, bless those that, don't do the right thing by you, those that despitefully use you and persecute you, do good to them. It says, pray for, bless, do good, and love. And you think, well, that's a hard saying. I'm out of here. Don't do that. God will teach us how to love, even those that are hard to love. A lot of people out there in your natural, if you're relying on your flesh, if you're relying on your outward, ability to love, then this thing's going to be one big fail for all of us. You can't. You can't love with your head. You love with your heart. It comes out of the recreated human spirit, the born again man on the inside. That's the love God's talking about. It's the, it's the agape love, the agape love that he's talking about, the God love. You can't do that in the natural. Don't try, you'll fail. It doesn't work. All right, final scripture, and then we're done. Ephesians chapter 3, just go back to Ephesians, and we're done this morning. Hallelujah. Now, if you study this out, Paul is praying for their spiritual growth. This church, the church at Ephesus, he's praying for their spiritual growth. And I want to read from verse 14. And it says this, for this cause I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he might grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may be, that you being rooted and grounded in what? Love. Love's a foundation. Rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power in us that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Verse 20, according to the power that works in us. That's the Spirit of God, is it not? Is that the love spirit? The love of God is the power that's working in us. So if we're not loving, the power is diminished. The degree in which we're willing to love is the degree in which God is able to manifest himself through us in the earth that brings transformation to people's lives. So when we go out into all the world and be a witness unto him, he says, go into all the world, be a witness unto me, proclaim my good news, sow seeds of the kingdom. Do it with love as your motivation for driving, that drives you. If love's not driving us, it means nothing to God. There's a lot in this, isn't there? But the message is very clear this morning. God wants us to love him and love people. Your neighbor, my neighbor, anyone that God brings into our world is a neighbor. And are we going to reveal the love of God to them? Are we going to show them how precious he is to us? Are we going to let them know that there's another way, that there's a better way, and all the striving that you've experienced all your life, there's another way, and it's the high road. It's the one where the victory is. Can we show that to people because we choose to love? The answer to that is yes, we can. And it's a matter of choice to obey the royal law of love. It'll never fail because God is love, and God will never fail. Amen? Let's pray.